Good evening. It's good to see you tonight as we've gathered together in this place yet again this week to worship God. Grateful for your presence here. Been enjoying so much my time with a good church here. Had a wonderful day with you yesterday. Been encouraged by you and thankful for the opportunity that lies before us this evening. I encourage you all to take out your Bible that you might be able to follow along with me and the things that I have to share with you from the Word of God. I know as seen coming in, a number of people from other places here. And we're thankful for you being here as well this evening. Just good to be with you. And prayerfully, in the things that I have to say, there'll be things that will instruct, encourage, help us ultimately to live lives that are more pleasing in the sight of God. You know, there are some Bible words that are oftentimes misunderstood. One such Bible word is godliness. A lot of times whenever anybody thinks of something that ends in lee, they think that it is like. And people think that to be godly is to be godlike. That is not true. Actually, even though the study tonight is not on godliness, godliness is having a view on heaven. And as a result of having that heavenly goal, living a life of piety here upon this earth. But when you think about the idea of being like God, I want you to appreciate that the Bible does emphasize that we are to be like God in His mercy and in His forgiveness. And we go through a number of things like that. But the thing I want you to recognize this evening is that God is not like you. Notice the words with me of Psalm 50, verses 21 and 22. In Psalm 50, verses 21 and 22, the psalmist says these, the words of God, "These things you have done," God says, "and I kept silent." Watch this. "You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to forgive, to deliver." Notice what God said. He said, "You're making a mistake because you thought, as a man, that I was altogether like you are." And then he accuses the people of beware, lest they forget God. And there are many today who forget God. Maybe don't forget that God exists, but they forget who God is. And they begin to think in this forgetting God that God is just like you and me. And nothing could be farther from the case. For God is not like you. And as we study this principle this evening, we're going to appreciate the glory of God, where we stand before Him as we think about God is not like you. The first thing I want you to note with me in consideration of God is not like you, let me first say that God is not like you in His existence. The reality is this, everyone here, I would imagine, has a birth certificate. Everyone here one day will have a gravestone that marks the beginning and the end of your existence here on earth. Of course, you have a soul that goes on, but we are finite. We have a beginning and we have an end as man. But God is not like us in that way. In Psalm 90, in verse 2, the psalmist said this, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Notice how God is described. One of my favorite descriptions of His nature here, when it says from everlasting to everlasting. When we think about something being everlasting, we think about it does not end. And what He's saying is that's true. God is that way everlasting. He has no end. But just as He has no end, God also has no beginning. God is eternal without a beginning or without an end. Again, if you turn over a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 102, notice verses 24 through 27. In Psalm 102, beginning in verse 24, he says, "I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Your years will have an end. God's years do not have an end. Notice God exists, and God continues, even as the psalmist says, throughout generations. Every generation, God was there before and God will be there after every generation has ceased to live on this earth in the end. You remember the words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus 3 and verse 14, Moses is making excuses, you remember, why he can't go and deliver the people out of Egypt under God's mighty hand. And one of the things he says is, he says, who should I tell them sent me? And in Exodus 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The phrase, I am, that description that God uses of himself, is stating how his existence is not like ours. You say, here's the reality. This is true of me and it's true of you. There was a time where I was going to be. Right now, I am, and there is a time when I will have been. God has nothing like that. God is I am, that is, he is always there, always has been there, always will be there. You will not live forever. You have a definite beginning, a definite end. God does not. He is from everlasting to everlasting. God is not like you in his existence. The second thing I want you to note with me as we think about God is not like you is that God is not like you in his thoughts. Now here's the thing, you may consider your thoughts to be superior to most other people. Most of us do, that's just reality. My dad used to say, the smartest person you'll know is the person that agrees with you. And that's the way most of us think, that if we think something, if we feel some way about something, then that's the way that it really is. Our thoughts are just really superior to everybody else's. We rely on our experience, our common sense, our education, and we think our thoughts are really something. But what I want you to understand is that God is not like you in his thoughts. Look at Romans 11, verses 33 and 34. In Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, Paul said this, oh, the depths and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice this, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That is, they're beyond our comprehension. He said, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Now, something I want you to appreciate in that is that the thoughts of God are so great and so much above us that we cannot know all those things, and none of us have the right to be a counselor to God. Where God looks to us and says, hey, David, what are your thoughts on this subject? You see, it doesn't work like that. God's thoughts are not like my thoughts. God's thoughts are beyond my finding out. His ways are beyond me in the thoughts that he possesses and the things that he does. One of my favorite descriptions of this is found in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says this through the Messianic prophet, for my thoughts, here it is, are not your thoughts. God does not think like us. God does not think the way that you do. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's how different God is in his thoughts than we are in our thoughts. Notice how he describes it, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And by the way, we're not talking about the heavens where the bird flies, we're talking about the heavens, outer space. You think about those stars, light years away, the distance there. And that is how much higher the thoughts of God are than your thoughts and my thoughts. God does not think like we do, and we need to regard that fact very well. Because sometimes we begin to like to think that God does think like us. We think this, if it makes sense to us, then it must make sense to God. If it seems right to me, then it must seem right to God. If it seems wrong to me, then it must seem wrong to God. That's something I would excuse and overlook, so God must think the same way about it. Don't think that that is true. Because God's thoughts are not like your thoughts, because God is not like you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 25, we read these words, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Notice that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. If you were to take all the men that had ever lived, you were to take the wisest thought that had ever come out of the mind of a man, it doesn't even begin to touch the foolishness, if there was such a thing, of God. Your very best thought, the wisest thing that you can come up with, does not even begin to touch even the foolishness of God. That's how much different His thoughts are than your and my thoughts. And we need to know that. Don't think then that because something seems like it should be some way to you, you think that God thinks that. Because God is not like you in His thoughts. The next point. God is not like you in His love. Now, I know we're to love, even as God loved, but God is not like us in His love. In fact, as I developed this point, let me tell you that when I put together this sermon, which, by the way, at home, this was two sermons. Be thankful I just put it into one for you tonight, okay? If I'd have put both of them in there, a few more points, it would have been a long time here. But this is a thought that actually suggested this idea to me for this sermon. As we develop it, you'll see what I'm talking about, and I'll get to that thought. Now, you may be a loving person. I hope you are. And I believe the church here, from what I've already seen, that it is full of loving people. But let me say this, you are not the same as God in love, in the love that He possesses. In fact, the Bible teaches that His love is beyond our grasp. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul said, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge," that means that you cannot come to grips with it, that it is beyond your understanding, the divine love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is something that is beyond our grasp, beyond our knowledge, the love of God. We think about John chapter 3 and verse 16, which everybody's familiar with. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting." And that's true. God loved the world. And when it says God loved the world, that means God loved me and God loved you. "For we were of the world, and even today we still fell God. God loved us, and God loved us so much that He was willing to send His only Son, Christ Jesus, to die for us on the cross." And then amplify that by what we read over in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, down through verse 8. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us." Watch His love. "In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That shows you the magnitude of God's love. Is that God did not send His Son to die for us because we were doing everything right, because we're such great people, because we followed all His commandments, always pleased Him. That's not why God sent His Son. God sent His Son because, and even well, man was sinful, in rebellion to God. God loves sinful men. He doesn't love their sin, but He loves them. And loves them so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for them, and that includes me, to die for me. But when you put that together, this is what made me think about this series of points. This point: God is not like me in His love. Here's the thing, I have two daughters, two beautiful girls that I love very, very much. And I'll say that I believe there's a lot of good people here this evening. But if to save even your physical life, it meant that I had to sacrifice one of my daughters, I'm sorry, but I don't love you that much. I have to tell you, you'd be in bad shape, because I would choose my daughter's lives over yours every single time without exception. God has a different kind of love then. Because God didn't do that. God looked and He said, "I have one Son. And I love you." That's every one of you and me. "I love you so much that even though you're not good, And you're not worth saving. I love you so much that I will sacrifice my only child so that you can live, so that you can be saved. That is a love that if you're a parent and you're honest with yourself, if you disagree with me about what you just said, you're not much of a parent probably. But here's the thing. If you're a parent and you have a child, you know that God's love is a love that is not like yours, is greater than yours, because you would be unwilling to do the very thing that God did for us. I want you to appreciate when we understand that then, that God loves you. God loves you with a love that goes beyond anything that you know. God loves you with a love then that is beyond our understanding, that is beyond our comprehension, that is something we cannot wrap our heads around because it is something that we would not do. But yet God loves you that much. God loves you more than any person upon the face of this earth ever will. Which that's a special love, because God is not like you and me in His love. The next thing I want you to know with me is that God is not like you in His authority. You know, man oftentimes likes to feel in charge. Like we can make the decisions. Like we decide what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. But I want you to understand that God is different than us and that God actually has authority and we don't. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, in reference to that idea, Jesus said this. He came to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, notice those words concerning divine authority. He says, how much authority has been given to him? All. If he has all authority, how much does that leave for anybody else? Doesn't leave any. We have a chocolate pie and I say, all that chocolate pie is mine. How much does it leave for you? Not a bit, does it? Jesus has all authority. Divine authority is all-encompassing over everyone and everything in every place. That is the authority that He possesses, and therefore, since He has all authority, though we might like to think we're in charge sometimes, we have how much authority? No authority. We are completely under divine authority. And then I want you to couple that with the precept of Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 4, we read these words. And this is talking about in a physical sense, where there is the word of the king, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? That is, if you lived in a time where there was a king, okay, here you got a king. The king, he has authority in his kingdom. There's no one over him. And so when he says something, his words carry power. And no one has the right to ask the king, if you're under his authority, what are you doing? Well, so much more with divine authority. When it comes to the authority that God possesses, that He's vested in Jesus Christ today, none of us have the right to ask Him, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why do you want it that way? You don't have the right to do that because you don't have any authority. He has it all. He's not like us. So when we want to question things like, well, Lord, why is there only one church? Well, it doesn't matter. He doesn't have to answer to you why He set it up that way, because He has all authority and you have none. Well, Lord, I don't understand. Why does somebody have to be baptized? Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't seem to be right that you have to be baptized and immersed in water in order to have your sins washed away. I just don't understand that. Couldn't there be a different way? You don't have the right to ask those questions. Why? Because you have no authority and He has what? All authority. You see, we don't have the right to question Him. We don't have the right to say, why do you have things this way? Why do you have these commands? Why do you want me to do this? Instead, since His word carries power, we simply recognize what He said and obey what He has said. Because God is not like you in His authority. He has all, and ultimately, we as man have none. The next thing that builds on that, let me share this with you, that God is not like you in His truth. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever in your lifetime told a lie? Now, you may not have your hand up. And if you don't, You know, I'm not saying you got to raise your hand, but if you say no, you've never told a lie, there's your first one or second one, okay? Everybody in here, I'm sure, at some point or another in their life has told a lie, has said something that is not true. I'm sure that's true of all of us somewhere along the way. Hopefully you don't currently, but some point in the past, you've no doubt told a lie. But God's not like us. Notice Numbers chapter 23 and verse 13, the beginning of that passage, Numbers 23, verse 19 rather. It says, God is not a man. That's our point. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do, or has he spoken, and he will not make good. God is not a man that he should lie. Man lies. Man is capable of lying. God is not like you and me. God does not lie. Whatever he says he will do, he does. Whatever he promises will come to pass. In Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul spoke of it this way. Titus 1 and verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Notice that. God's not a man that he should lie. Paul says God cannot lie. And then ultimately you go to Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 18, where it says there concerning God, it is impossible for him to lie. You see, he's not like us when it comes to his truth. Everything that he says is true. Everything that he says is right. Everything that he says is correct. Because God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. In fact, it's something that is impossible for him to do. Every word that he says is truth. Therefore, God is not like us in his truth. But here's a point I want you to take home on that. So, because God is a God of truth and cannot lie, if God and I disagree on something, guess what that makes me? Notice Romans 3 and verse 4. Romans 3 and verse 4, Paul said in the beginning, certainly not, indeed let God be true, but every man a liar. If God and I disagree on something and I say, God, no, I think you've got it wrong. This is the way that it is, or this is the way that it should be. God remains true because God cannot lie, and that makes me a liar. Every time that I state something or believe something that disagrees with the Word of God, I am wrong because God's Word is true. John 17 and verse 17. Because it is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, because these things are inspired by God, breathed out from the very mouth of God, they are His truth. God is right every time, and if I disagree with God, I am wrong every time. Why? Because God is not like you in His truth. He cannot tell a lie. Everything He says is correct and is sure of fulfillment. And that brings us to our last point for this evening. As we think about the idea that God is not like you, let me also say this. God is not like you in His unaccountability. A couple ways I want to approach this. First thing I want you to note is that God is not accountable to you. That's important for us to recognize. I've had people essentially tell me before, well, I want God to explain to me why He wants this, or why He has said this, or why He demands this. As if God were to answer to man. God is not accountable to you. In Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Notice the words of God. He says, surely you have things turned around. That's it. You're backwards in your thinking. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made said of him who made it, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? It's like a potter at the wheel with a lump of clay. The lump of clay doesn't get to ask questions. Or call the potter on the carpet and say, why do you make me this way? Why are you doing that? He can't call the potter into account because he's simply the creation of the potter. And so are we with our God. In Job 33 and verse 13, Job 33 and verse 13, there you find the words of Elihu, which was the true friend of Job, by the way, in the whole book of Job, Elihu, the younger one who spoke sense to him. But in Job 33 and verse 13, Elihu said this. He said, why do you contend with him? That is, why do you contend with God? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. You know, the reality is we all have questions, but here's the other reality that we need to recognize is that God is not answerable or accountable to us. We don't have the right to ask God, why did you do this? Or why do you want things this way? Or why did you command that? We do not have the right because God does not have to give account of any of his words to us. It's like parents with children. How many parents have said this to your children? You tell them to do something and they say, why? And you say, what? Because I told you so. That is, you're my child. I don't have to answer to you. You have to answer to me. And that's the way it is with us and God. You don't have the right to say, God, why? Because God could just say what? Because I told you so. You see, God is not accountable to us. He is God and we are not. But we also need to recognize that you and I are accountable to God. That is, we do have to answer to Him. I'll hear people every once in a while say today, I answer to no one. Oh, really? Maybe you think that. But one day you will surely find out that that is not so. Everyone here, under the sound of my voice this evening, everyone outside of this place, upon the whole face of the world, everyone who has lived or ever will live, will give account of themselves to God. They will have to answer to God. In Hebrews 4, in verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, watch this, to whom we must give account. You are going to give account to God. Paul said it succinctly this way in Romans 14 and verse 12. He said, though so, then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I am going to have to answer to God. No, he does not answer to me. He owes me no explanation for anything or any command, but I most certainly will have to answer to him. And give an answer for everything that I have done in this life, Paul said to the church at Corinth, whether it is good or evil. God is not accountable to us, but you and I are most certainly accountable to God. You see, we're not like God in his unaccountability. And when you tie some of these things together that we've talked about, notice God has authority over you, over me. God has spoken his truth to you, told you what he expects of you. God has planned a judgment, which comes after death, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where we will all have to give account of ourselves to him. And we then need to consider, are we ready to meet this God who is not like us? This God who is so much greater than us. This God who has made us. This God who governs us, and this God that we will have to answer to one great day. May we appreciate together this evening that God is not like you. God's not like me. God is not like you in his existence. We are finite. We have a beginning and an end. As far as our earthly time goes, God is not that way. God has no beginning and no end. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. God is not like you in his thoughts. Remember, just because something makes sense to you, because something seems right to you, because you would excuse something, does not mean that God views it in the same way. Because remember, how much higher are his thoughts than your thoughts? As high as the heavens are above the earth. Yours, mine, way down here, God's way, way up there. God is not like you in his love. You may be a loving person, you should be. But God loves you with a greater love than you could ever possibly express to someone else. God loves you so very much. He's not like you in his love. God's not like you in his authority. The reality is the divine has all authority. You and I have none. Therefore, God has the perfect right to tell you and to tell me in this life what to do and expect us to obey it. And God has told us that in his truth. And God is not like us in his truth. Everything that you find upon the pages of inspiration in your Bible, you can count on, you can be confident in, you can put your faith, your trust, your hope in. Why? Because God cannot lie. Whereas man may lie to you, God cannot. It's impossible. Every word is truth. And God is not like you in his unaccountability. He is accountable to no one. But we most certainly are accountable to Him. You know, when we think about the great love of God that manifested itself, and you know, as I was talking about earlier, I'd like to believe I'd lay down my life for you, but I'd be unwilling to sacrifice my children for you. God loved us with such a great love that that's what He was willing to do. Christ loved us with such a great love that He was willing to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary, making Himself the perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God, that our sins might be washed away. What should that love that is so much greater than anything that we know, but that has been shown towards us, cause us to do? I like the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us," that is, it moves us, it pushes us in this direction, "because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You see, the love of God shown in the sacrifice of His Son, that great love, should move me to live my life for Him, to seek to serve Him, and in doing that, to be prepared for the day when I will have to give account to Him. Have you been moved by the love of God to obey Him and to prepare yourself to meet Him in eternity? If you haven't done these things, you're not prepared. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you need to become a Christian. God is going to have you give account through His Son, Jesus Christ, who will be the judge on that day as to whether you've done these things or not. Have you heard the word concerning Jesus? That Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, as we talked about this evening, came and died, shed His blood that our sins might be washed away. Now He has all authority as King of Kings. Hearing that message, do you believe in Him? Now, I'll tell you why you can believe in those things, because the things revealed to us in the Bible about Jesus are what? Are truth, as we note it. Told to us by God who cannot lie. We can have confidence in Jesus, in who He is, and what the Bible reveals to us about Him. Do you believe in Him with all of your heart? If you believe in Him with all of your heart, wouldn't you turn from your sins in repentance? Repentance is the idea of seeing the wrong and the sin in your life, because you do sin. And when you see that, being sorry for it because you've sinned against a God who loves you so very much. And out of that sorrow, be moved to change your mind and say, "I don't want to do those things that are wrong any longer. I want to do the right things before God." And then seek to follow up that change of mind with a change in life, turning from what's wrong to what's right. Then make the good confession of your faith, that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and having done all those things, to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life," Romans 6:3-6. "As your sins are remitted," Acts 2:38. "As you're saved from those sins," 1 Peter 3:21. "As you are a Christian, a child of God, and you have the hope of an eternal home in heaven." And let me say that when you're baptized into Christ, and in those waters of baptism you come in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away all your sin, what you're doing there is you're finding the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus being brought to fruition, or the blessing of it in your life. As God, who loved you so much to send His only Son, and Jesus, who loved you so much to die for you, you find that forgiveness in the waters of baptism. If you haven't done those things, I say this kindly, but it's true. You're not forgiven. You're not ready to meet God. You're outside of Christ. You're lost. And you'll be separated from Him eternally. We don't want that, and neither do you. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one this evening. Let us baptize you into Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, Lord. You've turned back to the things of this world. The reality is, even on this side of baptism, we all sin. We all err. And when we do, what we must do is we must repent of those things and confess them to God in prayer, that He might forgive and hold them against us no longer. Acts 8:22, 1 John 1:9 teach those principles. And God said that as His erring children, if we do that, He'll forgive us. He'll restore us. We'll be back among His faithful people and once again have that hope of an eternal home in heaven. If you're a Christian that's wandered away, you need to come back, and we're ready to pray with you and to pray for you. You will give account of yourself to this great God that we've been studying this evening. Are you ready for that day to come? If not, make yourself ready. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and come forward in obedience as we stand and as we sing.
You will have to come.